Welcome to the September 5th, 2010, 11 o'clock worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Dead Armadillos. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Welcome to College Park. Take a second as we're getting us settled for worship and say hello to the neighbors around you. We are glad that you've had time to welcome your neighbors. We want to find out who is in worship today. The way that we do that is the pew pads that you'll find on the inside of every pew. There's a place to fill out your name, any contact information you'd like to give us, and check the appropriate boxes. Members and guests, if you could fill that out. Pass it to the end of the pew. Once it's done, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful for us. Once it gets back to the first person who filled it out today, if you could tear out those pages, that will help our ushers collect that at the end of the service. Reminder, we're starting up our Wednesday evening full schedule starts this coming Wednesday, and we hope that there's something for everyone. The schedule is listed there on the back of your bulletin. Starting at 5:30, our family night supper line opens up, and then we have several things that start at 6, and we want you to make note of those things. The office is closed for Labor Day tomorrow. Make note of that. Also, we're very excited. We have gotten the all clear by our contractor. The preschool hall renovation is complete, and we are very excited about that. Today, our family ministry team, our facility update committee, and our preschool leaders will be meeting this afternoon to kind of get the preschool hall ready. We're hoping that next Sunday we will be the first Sunday in our preschool hall. That's where the Sunday school classes will meet. So we'll be praying for those leaders this afternoon. There's a lot of work to get done between now and next Sunday, but we are very excited about what's happening in our preschool ministry and throughout our family ministry. And so preschoolers, just be prepared for next week. But that is a reminder, our facility update committee, our family ministry team, and our preschool leaders, those who are able, will be meeting today from 4 until 6 to get the rooms all set up. Any other announcements? Anything? I want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just right where you are, just raise your hand as the ushers come back down the aisles. They will give something to you. You gave us your information a few moments ago, told us a little bit about you. We want to tell you a little bit about us. You will find a packet of information from the ushers, the letter from our pastor, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. And we pray that this time of worship will be a blessing to you. God has something in store for all of us. And on that note, are you prepared for what God is going to do in you? He, the creator of heaven and earth, is in this place, ready to change you and to mold you to be more like him if you and I are ready. Let us prepare to do just that.
We stand to bless you, holy name, we lift our hands.
Will you pray with me? Father, the song reminds us we are to sing praises to you at every moment of every day. Father, as we come into this sanctuary, fill this place with your Spirit. Because sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. Even though you're good to us all the time, you continually provide for us. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Father, in the stillness of this moment, remind us you are here. And you love us with an unconditional love. Turn our hearts to you. Change us, we pray, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Old Testament in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. I'll give you a minute to find it in your own Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close by. This is Micah 7, 1. We hear the words of the prophet Micah as he describes the misery of Israel and then the contrast of the hope in the Lord. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word. As we pray together at congregational pastoral prayer, Philippians 4, verse 6 says this: Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, give thanks. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, what a blessing to be in your house this morning. We come to you as a people, tired and weary from a week just gone by. And we probably didn't bring our best into your house this morning. But we are here because we believe, and we're here because we want to worship you. We believe in you. We want to honor you with our time and our energy this morning. Lord, thank you for carrying us through the past week and the different challenges and stresses and burdens that we faced. Thank you for giving us joy, for giving us energy, for giving us encouragement, even when we really didn't realize it. We didn't think we could go on, but you lifted us up. And when we turned around, you had been there the whole time. You carried us. You know what's on our hearts. You know what's on our minds. You know where we stand this morning as we sit here in this beautiful room in your house on your day in this hour of worship. You know what our mind is focused on. You know what's weighing on our heart. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for knowing us as much as you do. Thank you for caring enough about us to search our hearts, to know our minds. And Lord, as we pray to you this morning, as a people gathered in your name, in your house, we ask that you would take our burdens and our stresses and our challenges, that we would lift them up to you, that we will feel that burden lifted off our shoulders, that we would trust you enough to handle it, that we would believe in you enough that you have a plan and a love for us that is far more powerful and far more important than those things that are weighing on our minds. Lord, we thank you for being with us and never giving up on us, but loving us and caring about us enough to give us that peace that we read about in Philippians, that peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, I pray for that peace this morning in all our lives, that peace that comes from relationship with you, that peace from feeling the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That kind of peace is there even when we hurt physically. That kind of peace is there even when we're stressed at work. That kind of peace is there even when relationships are strained and we feel disappointment and frustration and anger. Peace is what we pray for. Peace is what we ask from you, Lord. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your love. We pray that you would continue to watch over us, not because we deserve it, but because you are our master and Lord and protector. You are the one that loves us and knows us and carries us every day of every week of every year of our lives. Lord, thank you for being with us. We pray for peace. We pray for guidance. We pray for presence with you and relationship with you today, but not only in this hour of worship, as we go through this week, each and every person here. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
He is great. He does wonders. He gives me strength. Even when I blunder, he loves me. He loves you too. He is my strength. He can be yours too. 'Cause God is our Father, our Savior, and our strength. God is the reason we live and talk and breathe. God is above all else, the Savior and the Almighty. God is our King. He is the path that we should walk on. He is the one that we can lean on through bad times and the good ones too. He is there watching over me and you. 'Cause God is our Father, our Savior, and our strength. God is the reason we live and talk and breathe. God is above all else, the Savior and the Almighty. God is our King. 'Cause God is our Father, our Savior and our strength. God is the reason we live and talk and breathe. God is above all worlds, the Savior and the Almighty. God is our King. God is our King. Thank you.
May we pray. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for such a beautiful day, such a beautiful morning to come and worship you. And we're thankful for a loving church that loves us and cares for us and mentors our young people. And we're thankful for what you're doing in this church and the growth that we see about us. We ask that you take our tithes and our offerings to continue the work for your kingdom. Those tithes and offerings are also our time and talents. And help us to love others and be your hands and feet in our world around us. And we're thankful for this hope that is in you, Lord. And help us to live out our lives with that hope and share that to others around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. been talking through, preaching through, learning through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with that this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. There should be one close by you there in the pew. I'll be reading from the NIV translation, which is the same as the pew Bibles, but I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. I'll be reading down through verse 33. Verse 25 begins, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Tough words. Understand, as you read through the book of Luke, strong relationships, a lot of things going on. But at this point in Jesus' public ministry, there are a lot of people who are following Jesus. Large crowds followed him about everywhere he went. You know, and by what he said to them, what he said to them here in this passage, it appears that many of them really didn't understand. Although they were physically trailing behind him, they did not understand what it was going to mean to truly follow him. But he still had a crowd there. And being a part of what everyone else is doing was enough reason for some of the people to be there. You know, you think about all the different reasons why we follow people, why we go places we do. Part of it's natural curiosity, right? You know, the same type of situation that gets I-40 backed up when there's a wreck on the other side of the divided highway. So everybody's got to stop and look and, you know, everybody has to see what's going on. Just natural inquisitive. They want to know what in the world's going on. Same thing happens when there's a fire and people just back up the streets. They've got to get in there to see what's going on. So there may have been some of that, just kind of onlookers. Just wanted to see what Jesus was going to do next. There may have been some who were there that were kind of self-seeking or self-serving. You know, they saw Jesus, you know, and they said, "Look what this guy can do. Look what he can do. Maybe I can get some of that. Whatever it is that he's handing out today, maybe I can get some of it." There may have been some who were truly patriots. And we know from history that there probably were some that were following Jesus, trying to almost prompt him, almost force his hand to be the military leader that they needed, the charismatic figure, the guy that could get the people's emotions stirred up to the point where they were ready to fight off the Roman oppression that they'd experienced. Maybe that's what some of them were doing. Some of them may have just been caught up in the rush of enthusiasm. Just, wow, you know, this is awesome. It's kind of a crowd frenzy thing. Let's just go with the crowd here. Just the emotion of the moment. But surely, though, I mean, all of these people were probably there, but surely there were some that were aware of the real presence of God. But I would dare say if they were there, they probably didn't really understand that following Jesus was not going to be an easy thing. It was easy at that time, but it wasn't going to become easy. This is the Messiah who had no place to lay his head. He had no intentions of an earthly kingdom. His glory was going to come the hard way. It would come through rejection. The crown of thorns was going to be the symbol of his victory because he was going to die on a cross. And if they wanted to follow him, they needed to know what it meant. If we want to follow him, we need to know what it means. And the first thing we have to understand is that following Jesus means taking a stand with the Christ. the Messiah. Neutrality is not an option. There's a danger in neutrality, you see. Because neutrality, no one knows what it stands for. It doesn't stand for anything. Neutrality is weak. It's vacillating. It challenges little. It accomplishes even less. In the end, neutrality really doesn't change anything. One of my favorite pastors while I was studying at seminary in Fort Worth was a fellow named Winfred Moore. He was at First Baptist Church of Amarillo, Texas, and he was there for a long period of time. And I had a great deal of respect for him because I think he's a man of tremendous integrity. But he's also quite witty in a Texas sort of way. And if you've ever been to Texas, you know what that means. Texans have a little bit different sense of humor. But he was quite witty. And in one of his sermons, this is, honest to goodness, this is one of his quotes. He said this, "In West Texas, the only thing that you find in the middle of the road is a yellow line and..." Very good. What a sharp crowd. What a sharp crowd. If you're wondering where the title of the sermon came from, that's exactly where it is. And Vicky, because Vicky Palmer pays attention to the recreation updates on Facebook, we have a lovely prize for you because she actually guessed this last night. She read the scripture and she replied and you got the right answer. So we have a Bible for you that I'll give you after the service, and you have your choice in either Lovely Lady Pink or Armadillo Brown. Either one you want. So you want the armadillo back there. Dennis says go for the armadillo brown. But the translation of what Dr. Moore was trying to remind us of is that the only thing in the middle of the road is dead things. Okay? That we have to make a stand. We must make a stand if we're going to be a disciple of Christ. The second thing we need to understand is if we follow Christ, we need to count the cost. Jesus doesn't want to make sure, he wants to make sure everybody understands. No mistake here. He gives it to them pretty plain. Very plain speech, examples that they would know, and he followed it up with a couple of rapid fire parables so that no one would miss the point. He wanted them to understand that the kingdom of God is inclusive of all kinds of people, but not all people. Do you understand the distinction? It's open to all kinds of people, but not all people will choose to follow Christ. You know, there's hard decisions that are going to be made along the way. And he wanted them to understand that. But what did he mean when he said, you know, you have to hate your families, even our own lives? You know, that the word translated hate there is kind of a staggering word. And I believe he meant for it to be a staggering word. I think he wanted them to fully understand. You know, he didn't want a half-hearted crowd. He didn't want a half-hearted crowd, and he's kind of sifting them down a little bit. He wanted them to understand the harsh realities that awaited them if they chose to be a disciple. He refused to dress down the cross. He refused to knock the hard edges off of the cross. He refused to let them think it would be lighter than it really was. Now, some will use these words, and they'll say that Jesus' words about hatred flies in the face of everything he taught was good. That's not the point. That's missing the point. I suspect that these rugged Galilean fishermen, I think they got it. They understood exactly what he was saying. This seeming contradiction, they got it. You see, the one who taught them to love their enemies now bid them to hate their parents. You know, he who wept bitterly over Jerusalem now asked them to repudiate their own country. He who taught them that the bitter emotion of hatred was a subtle form of murder now tells them to count their brothers as nothing. He who brought little children to himself now counseled disregard for little ones, even sons and daughters. This apparent contradiction, I think they understood. You see, they didn't have an enlightened 21st century mind, but they understood. Maybe it's because they didn't have an enlightened 21st century mind that they fully understood. They understood what Jesus was saying is that the condition of discipleship is quite simple. Jesus has to come first. Amen? He has to come first. If we want to be a disciple, he has to come first. Dietrich Bonhoeffer got that. He understood it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite authors. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, are my three favorite books after the Bible. Bible first, then these three books. Amazing. If you've never read this book, it's not light reading that you can do in the sun while you're sipping lemonade, okay? It takes a little bit more concentration than that. But it is an amazing read. And the reason it's so amazing is because his life backed up what he said. During the time that Hitler was on the rise, Bonhoeffer stood against him. He was a pastor, but he stood against him. He actively stood against him to the point where it cost him his life. He could have taken the easy way out, and nobody would have blamed him. Nobody would have blamed him, but he didn't, and it cost him his life. Remember 3 weeks ago, we discussed the same kind of language. Remember the sermon that we had on division and fire? We were talking about raining down fire, you know, that, and he hopes that fire would spread quickly. In that sermon, that came from Luke chapter 12, we had kind of this same type of language that we find this morning. And it refers back to what Jason read a few minutes ago from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. Let me read verse 6 and 7 for you again. It says, "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." What does he say? It's the context is the moral failure of the people and how miserable they were, how they were turning against each other. And what Micah is exhorting the people to understand is you're going to have to make a stand for what's right. You'll have to make a stand for the things of God. And Jesus is saying the same thing. This is a reference by, he's saying, you know, the wise person is one who makes my spirit your law and who willingly gives your life for my sake. That's what Jesus was saying. You have to count the cost of discipleship. And he follows that up with a couple of parables, twin parables, if you will, about a rash builder and a rash king. Evidently, there were a lot of those in that day. There probably still are. And what Jesus wanted them to understand, maybe he was referring to the aqueduct. Pilate began this grandiose building project of an aqueduct, and it was never completed. Maybe he's holding that up as an example. Or maybe he's talking about with the rash king, short-sighted military operations, much like the people were trying to force his hand to, perhaps. You know, rise up against Rome without figuring out, do we have any chance of doing this? You know, those type of short-sighted, lack of planning, lack of counting the cost, Jesus holds up for public ridicule. And likewise, he's holding up ridicule for an extinguished enthusiasm in matters of faith. And he's telling them, you've got to count the cost. Third thing is that there is an alternative. We're made for fealty. What that means is we're going to bow before something. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Some do it willingly, some will do it unwillingly. But all will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, this passage resembles another one. There were a large number of people that came to Jesus and they were hungry. Came mealtime, they were hungry. Jesus says, "You've come for loaves and fishes." And then he goes on to tell them the cost of discipleship. If you want to follow me, here's what it'll cost you, and it includes a cross. People's reaction? They left. What started as 5,000 men plus their families dwindled away to almost nothing. Why? Surely not because they didn't want God. They did want God. Many of us here want God. The problem is, it's just that they wanted something more than they wanted God. That's the issue. There was a brash and affluent young man that came to Jesus and said, "You know, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing what he had placed before his relationship with God, says, "You've got to sell everything, give it all away, Scripture tells us that the young man left very sad. Why? He had a lot. He had a lot of stuff. It's not that the young man didn't want Jesus. It's not that the young man didn't want God. The problem is he wanted something else more than he wanted God. See, here is the heart of renewal for every Christian. And here is the heart of revival for every church. We have to want it more than anything. That's the bottom line. And when it's pressed, a crisis develops at some point. Because we have to ask ourselves this question. Where am I in my life? Where am I not yet following Jesus? What is it that I haven't given over to God? Maybe it's an obvious sin. Maybe it's a less obvious attitude. Maybe it's a prejudice. Maybe it's even a relationship that's important to us that we put before our relationship with God. Maybe it's that we're complacent. It's all good. We're at ease in Zion, as Amos said. But once we discover what it is, the point of crisis, how then do we deal with it? Well, I can ignore the crisis and I can go on in life as if nothing has happened. Why? Because nothing has happened. Nothing has. Pray as much as you want. Be as consistent as you want in all the disciplines that we talk about in Sunday school. But until the crisis point is settled, you're not going to go any further. It's when the matter is handed over to God that new light begins to break over the horizon. That, you know, when it's clear what I want literally more than anything is that God control my life. Until I come to that point, God doesn't fully reveal himself to us. Wow. And it all begins when I say and mean in my heart, Lord, I repent of my sin. And I yield all to you. Everything that I am and everything that I have, it's yours. I am willing to give it all up for the cause of Christ. That's what being a disciple, that's what Jesus is telling us. We must be willing to give it all up to follow him. He may give it back. He may not. But we have to be willing to give it all up. To take a stand, to count the cost, and to bow before him. Complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. We have to learn to say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. Wherever it is, I'm going to follow. We'll sing about it in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for the blessings of today, the warm fellowship of this body of believers. Father, we know that you've given us some hard lessons that we have to hear. And we pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, to be faithful, to bow only at your feet, to place everything that we are and everything that we have at your feet and give it to you. Father, that's hard. Because in our world, our stuff is our security, our relationships are our security. Just about anything you want to name can become a security blanket. But we pray that we would be faithful, that we would truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Wherever he leads, I'll go. If that is truly your heart, sing it, mean it. That will be your prayer. That will be that point of crisis we spoke about. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. That's going to be the invitation this morning. If you're not a believer, obviously you can't follow Christ because you don't know what it means to have a relationship with him yet. And I'll be glad to share with you. If you're not a believer, I'd love to share with you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. I'll be glad to share that with you. Or you can call me this week. I'll be glad to meet you and talk with you about that. If you're here this morning and you say, I've got so much stuff that's between me and God and me and my relationship with Christ. Just let it go this morning. That's what this time is for. Just turn loose, let it go. If you're here this morning, you say, well, I love the fellowship. This is a very warm fellowship, and it is. What you see is really what you get. This is a loving, encouraging body, and we'll help you in your walk with Christ, and we'll count on you to help us as well. But if you'd like to be a part of this fellowship, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. The benediction, the response, I invite you to greet one another as you leave. I hope you have a blessed week. We'll see you next Sunday morning, if not before. Reminder, Wednesday night, we'll be eating together. We'd love for you to come join us for family night supper. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and all that you've provided for us. Father, we know that learning to follow Christ is a process, it's a journey. And we pray that you would walk with us as we go through that journey of life together. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.